Let's begin today's sermon with a question. What do you believe is the greatest knowledge that you and I can have right now? What's the greatest knowledge or understanding that we could have right now? If I gave you a moment to think about that, could you put it down on paper? How about we do that right now? I'll give you a minute to sit there and write for a moment. What comes to your mind that you believe is the greatest knowledge that you could have right now? Now, if we were in a setting or an environment where we were sitting around in a big circle, I'd ask for some feedback to give back. I'm not going to do that here at this time. But I am going to share with you what I do believe you would have at least something similar to this on your paper. The greatest knowledge you and I can have is the knowledge that there is a great God in heaven who rules supreme in power over this vast universe. He is our creator. He has given us life for a great purpose, to become a part of his family. He is a loving God who will ultimately reveal himself to all human beings, and he will make everyone who repents and follows the truth of God a full-fledged member of God's family in the future, living eternally as a spirit being. That is priceless knowledge and understanding. This would not be possible without the meaning of today. Let's begin this afternoon by turning to Jeremiah chapter 9, if you would. Jeremiah 9. Excuse me just a moment. Jeremiah 9, and I'd like to begin in verse 23. The Lord says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. We human beings are often very quick to pat ourselves on the back for how great we think we are. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Capital M. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Clearly, there is no greater knowledge than to know and understand the Lord. But that raises a very important question. How does anyone actually come to know and understand the Lord? Well, that's answered in several places in the Bible, but we'll see that later. First off, I would like to share that we know and understand the Lord, the Father, the truth, because of what I will coin the spiritual factor. For those that like titles, this message is titled The Spiritual Factor. We all know that God is spirit. He operates on a spiritual plane, far above humans. As we come to learn, there's a spiritual dimension that is totally foreign to man unless God reveals it to him. Simply put, that revelation must be initiated by God. This is the key factor in understanding the mysteries of life, the fundamental questions of how man came to be, why he's on this earth, and what is in his future. Paul wrote about one of the great marvels of God in Romans, so let's turn over here to chapter 11 and take a look at this. Romans chapter 11. I'd like to begin in verse 33. Romans 11 and verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. In other words, what have we ever given to God that he owes us? Well, the answer, of course, is nothing. Verse 36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." In short, he is the origin of all. Nothing has been produced by chance or haphazardly. God conceived in his mind and created by his power all things. No matter what someone else might say, the truth is that God is the creator of everything. Of course, one has to believe that. God is perfect. He's complete. His knowledge is complete. His creation doesn't add anything to him, but it does manifest or demonstrate his glory. We live in a world right now that, well, frankly, it's increasingly godless. People are not listening to God. Most are, frankly, completely unaware of God. But for God's first fruits, you and me, that's not the case. You and I were called out of this world, and we told God that we wanted to know him. We told him we wanted to have a close relationship with him. Man is lost today. That is, he doesn't recognize God or his plan because he's more concerned with the everyday goings on rather than finding time to spend with that great spirit being. That, fellow family members, is an enormous mistake. Not because I said so, but because God says so. There was a time when man did not exist. There was a time when physical matter did not exist. God can remember that well. We can't. Everything we know has a beginning and an end. The Bible tells us, and I quote, "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth." Later, God created man and woman in his image. And we heard about specific role there as well this morning. What if God had not communicated with them? What if he had not inspired the Bible to be written? What if he had not conveyed that he created man? Man would have no real spiritual knowledge. There would be no truth, no origins available to him. We can't find this knowledge from any source of man's education. Consider this. Man could think, muse, philosophize for thousands of years and never figure out how he got here. Why he's here. Wouldn't be able to figure that out either if it weren't for God making it clear. In Genesis, we read that God communicated with Adam and Eve, and God inspired a history to be written and preserved so that those following could know how we got here. Although a portion of the human race says it believes in a great first cause, it doesn't bother to seek further information about that first cause. Man in general feels he does quite well without knowing about his origin and purpose. You know, once you know, however, you can begin to understand how awful it is not to know and how poor we are without that knowledge. If I asked you a question right now, this specific question, I believe we would all come to the same answer. And here's the question. What would the quality of your life be if you did not know the truth of God compared to what it is? I trust we all have the same answer to that question. Man has a lot of immaturity, a lot of inadequacy in assessing truly important things in life. Man is woefully lacking in a true sense of priorities. Doesn't take long to figure that out when we start reading and looking around us. He knows full well that he's going to die, but does not really plan for what happens after death. In fact, The majority of people in this country believe something that the Bible teaches is not true, or they believe something that isn't in the Bible when it comes to death. You see, man would rather satisfy his desires for the moment than to consider why he's on this earth, what he should be doing about it, and what's going to happen to him when he finishes his time in this physical body. In fact, God informs us through the Apostle Paul that even what can be known and obvious to everyone has been suppressed by men. He says in Romans 1 that he will give men's minds over to become reprobate or debased, unable to discern truth from error. So God allows man as a whole to live in a world of ignorance. Fellow family members, you and I are not ignorant. We choose to respond to what God has given us. How are we able to do this? Only with the help of God through the Holy Spirit. Even though truth on all matters of any consequence does exist, it is hidden to all except a few. And who are these few? They are the first fruits. Those that have been given the spiritual factor. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 2. So let's go over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's take a look at verse 12. Now we, that is those in God's church, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I had a conversation with my neighbor in my garage recently, and there are things that he calls me pastor because he knows I'm a pastor. And he used to be one. I don't know what denomination. I know currently he's going to a Methodist church. He's not one anymore at this time. But he'll ask me different questions and we'll talk about different things. And there are things that I always run through my mind that I know that I really can't share with him right now that I would actually like to. And if the time presents and the right questions presented, I will certainly do that. I'm not running from anything by any stretch of the imagination. But I equally am not interested in causing offense. But it's very clear that even those that have good intentions, who want to try to live life in a way that would be certainly considered a good way to live life by man, there are so many components that are missing. Vitally important truths that make a difference. I'm sure he's never asked me, but I'm sure he wonders why I don't put up Christmas lights come November, December each year. He knows I'm a pastor. He knows I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, etc. I like what's shared here, and it's very clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. We, those in God's church, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. What a blessing. Don't you like knowing the truth? I'm sure you do. I know I sure do. I can sleep well at night knowing that I know the truth. First fruits, those have been given the spiritual factors, what's being talked about here. The Spirit of God is what I'm calling a spiritual factor. Without this spiritual element, we cannot know the truth. It is the key that unlocks the mysteries that are completely hidden by God. We heard this morning about a verse in Revelation talking about the mystery of what is yet ahead when it comes to the marriage supper. Among man, there is no wisdom that gives him understanding of the true origin and purpose of life. It's beyond his reach. Man has not existed on this earth very long in the scale of eternity. One day, he did not exist, and the next day, he did. Apart from God, how did we get here? Man may have theories, but all can be proven wrong. When man rejects truth, which he has, he rejects the source of the knowledge as well. We human beings are here on this earth for a short amount of time, and then we die. Most people would like to live longer and be healthier, so science is working hard to come up with some chemical composition that will take us back in time or extend life. But man isn't going to be successful with this ultimately, and man will never be able to create life as God does. Now, there are some mind-blowing things that man has been able to do. But when it comes to actually creating life as God does, man will never be able to do that. Man will equally never be able to resurrect someone from the dead. God can do that. Apart from God, man doesn't understand life. To him, it's a fluke, like an accident. So people say that they have evolved, or they'll talk about different things that have evolved, and they'll even use that word, well, I've evolved in my opinion about whatever it might happen to be. The best that they can do is come up with a theory. We supposedly just came into being accidentally evolved. Let's go back to see what else Paul states here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. God has not given them his Holy Spirit. God has not revealed to them the truth. So of course it seems foolish what we're talking about today. Nor can he know them, verse 14 continues, because they are, what? Spiritually discerned. We talk periodically about the importance of discerning, having a discerning spirit. What we read in this verse is what we mean. Without the help of God's Holy Spirit, we cannot see or understand what God wants us to see and understand, no matter how hard we try. The natural man is every human being. He is natural as distinct from and in contrast to the spiritual. Every single human being, without exception, was made physical. He is composed of flesh and subject to death. He or she was made in God's image, but we have not been made of the same composition, have we? How many of you, raise your hand if you can take your finger and run it through your arm? You can't do that, can you? We're physical. We're not spirit beings. This is why man is so limited. You know, the Bible teaches us that we humans were created to rule in God's kingdom, yet we were made subject to death. So here's a question: how do you live forever if you die? Of course, the answer is that we're not intended to live forever in a physical body. We obviously must bridge the gap between the physical and spiritual, but you and I cannot do that. I wish that at times more of our young people appreciated how important it is to gather and garner together in their minds and think about the future. The future, when we're younger, isn't always appreciated because it's about the here and now and what we can do and that type of thing. But as you get older, you start looking to and gearing towards and working towards the future more in your mind because you realize my time here now is numbered. And oh, by the way, since God actually shows that he did create us and he wants us in his family forever, I actually want to pay attention to that a lot now, and I want to appreciate that. I wish more of our young people could come to that understanding earlier in life. Now, I think that's not to say that some don't. But I think that's a task because that's just, we're not wired that way as human beings. That has to be something that's taught and something that we then take and appreciate. Man is very limited now. You know, the Bible teaches us that we humans were created to rule in God's kingdom forever. But as I said, we were made subject to death. So here's a question: how do you live forever if you die? Well, of course, the answer is, again, we must bridge the gap. That puts every one of the human race in an extraordinary position. It's a paradox because we've been given the most fabulous opportunity to become a part of God's family and at the same time find ourselves in a completely dependent situation. The bottom line is we are totally helpless, doomed to die apart from the spiritual factor. This is incredibly important, isn't it? Today represents something phenomenal. So long as we are faithful to the commitment we made to God at baptism, we will be a part of God's first harvest to spiritual life. I don't want to wait any longer than I have to for that. And I know there's a lot of people in here who feel exactly the same. A power greater than us put us here. We didn't make ourselves. We can't reverse this. That same power must free us from the limitations of human life, or we will not be in God's kingdom. If God does not bridge the gap between the physical and the spiritual, it simply won't happen. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 again, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't have these things by nature. And there's no natural law which will give them to him. Apart from the spiritual fact, there's no way to receive them. Clearly, God's Spirit must take action. This all began with the events of the first Pentecost that's shared in Acts chapter 2. That is when man was first introduced to the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Later in the same chapter, in verse 38, and we've already been there today, we are shown how we and all others after us can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to repent and be baptized. The focus of this sermon does not allow me time to turn to Acts chapter 2, so that's why I'm only referencing it now, because obviously it is important that we are aware of what is in Acts chapter 2 in relation to today. And there are times that on different Pentecosts in the past, I'll spend almost all of my sermon in Acts chapter 2. I'm not doing that for this particular one. When you understand the truth from Acts 2, along with what we're reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's incredible to realize that this simple truth completely eludes man. Why? Because man is spiritually dead. Spirit exists, but man is completely unaware of it. Just as dead man knows nothing, Ecclesiastes 9:5 is what we're told. Once we die, we know nothing. A spiritually dead man knows nothing spiritually. So, a spiritually dead person can be very much alive physically. He may even have a well-educated, brilliant mind, but there's no spiritual consciousness. Have you ever listened to people argue about something on TV, or frankly just having a conversation with at school or at work, and listen to the argument that's being had or the conversation, you think to yourself, wow, this is a really futile conversation. And you recognize it as such because you understand something that God's given you to be able to see and understand that no one else there in that group or that room or that situation gets or understands. A person must become spiritually conscious or spiritually aware if he's to ever fulfill the purpose of life. And this can never happen without the spiritual factor. Let's go back a couple of verses in the same chapter here, 1 Corinthians 2, and let's read verse 10. The first part says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The word them is explained in verse 9. See, it says, but God has revealed them to us. What's he mean? Verse 9, but as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So clearly what's being talked about here is those things which God has in his mind for mankind, but cannot ever be understood apart from God's Spirit. So let's go back to verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here. Us refers to the church of God. That's who he's revealed the answers to. God's church. That's the New Testament church, which we are a part of today. So God has revealed his spiritual truths to us. God made an exception, we could say, with his church. He exercised his spiritual power in doing so. And he continues to explain how this is done as we continue in verse 10. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. When reading these words, you can't escape the fact that God has introduced to those he's called into his church a realm unreachable and unfathomable. Why does that happen every once in a while? You're on a word, and then you try to say, okay, I'll slow down, I can do this, and you do exactly the same thing. I'm determined, third time's the charm. Unfathomable. There we go. Unfathomable. A realm unreachable, unknowable by ordinary humans. This is what God shares in his inspired word. There's a wealth of information that's available, but only when the spiritual factor is in operation. And gaining that spiritual factor is completely by God's initiation or invitation. That's why, as much as I would like to share with my neighbor, and if his mind was opened by God, I'm sure he would absorb what I have to say and say, wow, this is wonderful. But until God does that, I don't believe he's going to receive it quite that way. We are all well aware that God has not come to this earth and communicated directly with each one of us, right? He hasn't come and sat down. At least I'm not aware of anyone having him come sit down on your couch to talk to you at your house. He could do that if he wanted to, but he's chosen another way to teach his truth. Jesus Christ explained this to his disciples the night before he died. So let's turn over to John chapter 14 and take a look at this. John 14. Now, I'm going to read this time right here from the NIV, the New International Version, John 14 and verse 16. So here we're reading the words of Jesus Christ. And I, Jesus said, will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, the Greek word for counselor or comforter is paraclete. That's P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E, or parakletos. While Jesus was with them, they had one paraclete, or counselor, who taught them the truth, guarded and guided them. Jesus Christ was their counselor. Now we're about to come into the camp season, and our campers are going to have counselors. As hard as our counselors work, and as good as they are, Jesus Christ is the ultimate counselor. None of them will be able to fulfill that role quite in that same way. They'll serve well, and they will do a great job, I'm sure. Now, his outward physical presence was to be withdrawn from the earth, Jesus Christ. He would pray the Father, who would send them another paraclete, or counselor, who would continue to be with them forever. Thus, the Holy Spirit. I'd like to point out at this juncture, there are different ways of translating the Greek word paraclete. It primarily means someone who is called to one's side. It includes calling one in as an ally, as a counselor, or inviting someone to lend his assistance with some great task. Synonyms would be advocate or defender, representative, counselor, pleader. Long story short, and what we need to remember is this characterizes God's divine presence with us. All of those words, those terms. Again, this is the spiritual factor. When Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he would not leave his people alone without guidance. He would be with them in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just to keep them company. It was designed to supply them whatever they needed to fulfill the purpose of life. The Greek word for another in verse 16 is allos, A-L-L-O-S, and it does not mean another of a different kind. It means another of similar nature. Notice the context of this scripture. In speaking to Philip, he said, beginning in verse 10 here, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Now, Jesus Christ was a human being when he came to this earth, obviously, or he was born as a human. He emptied himself of his spiritual powers when he became a man. He did, however, have the Holy Spirit residing within him from birth. He was at no time without it. That Holy Spirit enabled him to do whatever God gave him to do. And he was perfect in doing it. He never sinned once, so he never developed the habit of sin as you and I have. Let's notice verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." The Holy Spirit made it possible for him to be in the Father and the Father in him while he was human. How was this possible? Well, remember, with God, all things are possible. Even if it sometimes our brain or our minds can be like, I know what it says and I believe it, but I'm struggling to understand how this exactly works. With God, all things are possible, Matthew 19 and verse 26 tells us. Continuing here in John 14 and verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me," capital M, "the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So God intends us to understand that he will extend his supernatural power to help us grow and mature spiritually. It is in this context that Jesus Christ promises the Holy Spirit. He refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth in verse 17. You see how it says there in the beginning of verse 17? The Spirit of truth. That's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the truth are intimately related and connected. The Spirit is the teacher of truth. Let's notice what Jesus Christ said in John 16, and beginning of verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. "However, when it should be properly translated it, not he, because we recognize, unlike those who believe in the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is not a third being. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. So verse 13 says, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, and it will not speak on his own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. And it will glorify me, for it will take of me what is mine and declare it to you." So not only the words of Christ, but the meaning and the significance of the words were handed down. The Holy Spirit reveals truth. Christ said in John 16 and verse 12, and I quote, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Then he proceeds to explain that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Truth is not static. It is dynamic, and it is exciting. It is a shame. When you know the truth of God, you know what's, it's just sad and a shame that more people don't know the truth. It is exciting. It's invigorating. It's refreshing. It leads to joy and happiness in your life. And you find that you want more and more people. You just wish more and more people could experience that and have that. The first fruits have it now. A time's coming when more will after Jesus Christ returns. Truth is beneficial only to the extent that it can be assimilated and understood. And how much one understands depends on his level of spiritual maturity. Let's go back to John 14 now. And take a look at verse 17 where I started out a moment ago. John 14 and verse 17. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." It's so disappointing when we first come into contact with the truth. We're so excited about it. And inevitably, the same thing happens with everybody who's done this. You want to share with your friends, look at this. And inevitably, they're met with the same response every time they try. Okay, yeah, that's all right. At best, or I don't want to hear that. On the other side of it, because God is not calling them now. We're excited about it. I want to share it with people. But the Spirit of truth, it says here in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. This is once they received it at Pentecost. God was going to dwell with them by the Holy Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit came at that first Pentecost in 31 AD. This is how we cannot see, God because he's Spirit. Yet, he's living within us. From God's perspective, that's total reality. And it is constant. It's an ongoing reality. The question is, how real is this to all of us? I believe it is important to you, or you wouldn't be here. Is this just something we imagine, though, from time to time? Or is it something that we understand, that we appreciate, and something that moves us to the point of spiritual growth or development of more of the fruit of the Spirit? In other words, it invigorates us and fuels us and excites us to the point that we want to do something with it. Is this very real to us because we have good fellowship with God through the Spirit? If this isn't as real as it needs to be, it's because our fellowship with God isn't what it should be. Notice verse 18 as we continue here in John 14. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. What a beautiful message. How would he would come to them in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is still the case today for all who are a part of God's church. This was the only means the disciples had to remain spiritually alive. Without God's Spirit, they would become spiritually dead and ultimately die physically for all time. And again, the same could be said about you and me. What a merciful and loving God that we have. So long as we have God's Spirit, the Father and Jesus Christ live in us. Of course, once the spiritual life gets started, then it must continue. We're involved in a monumental calling, never to be taken for granted. In fact, this is why we are warned to never neglect it, because it is so very important. Fellow family members, I pray that we always remember this. It doesn't matter what we may think is important in life. Nothing is as important as this. Back to chapter 14, verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. There was fellowship of a spiritual life between Jesus Christ and his disciples. Christ said, because he lived, that they would have a spiritual life. Christ's ascension to heaven made him no less real. He ceased to be human being, yes, but this in no way altered his spiritual status. He may have been less real in the minds of his disciples when they could no longer see him in the flesh, but even that would be largely determined by how they responded to God's Spirit. The same is true for us today, verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The day of Pentecost is observed because the Holy Spirit was given to Christ's disciples on Pentecost 31 AD. There is a threefold relationship here mentioned in this verse. Consider what's being given here. The Father, Son, and the disciples, which would include us today. To be in Christ, quote unquote, means to have a close, loving relationship with him. There is a mutual responsiveness. God's love for us is very great. It's unwavering. It was God's love that motivated him to create man in the first place. Everything he has done for man, without exception, demonstrates his love. We as human beings cannot match that love. Yet his greatest command to man is that we love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And that means we'll endeavor to keep his commandments. Christ's being in the Father, quote unquote, implied that they who were in Christ or loved him would be loved also of his Father. Lastly, Christ being in them implied that he would love them and manifest himself to them. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who does, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's a point here that I don't want us to miss. The more we love and obey God, the more God will reveal himself and his will to us. The more we love and obey God, the more God will reveal himself and his will to us. Sometimes, I don't know what God's will is. The closer we are to God, the more we love and follow what he says, the more evident that becomes. Now, sometimes it takes a little bit of time, but that's how it works. What a tremendous blessing it is to possess God's Holy Spirit. It makes all the difference in the world. It gives us insight into God's very nature. But of course, God's Spirit must be actively working in us. Now, understanding what we have seen now, it should be crystal clear to us why God said what he did in Jeremiah 9 and verse 24 earlier, where we read, "Let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me." The Hebrew for understands is a three-letter word, B-I-N, which means basically to discern or perceive. To discern or perceive. It has the same meaning that is conveyed in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which we saw earlier. Once again, it's not something that man has naturally. It's a reference to spiritual enlightenment. And that is precisely what God's Spirit does. It gives us the ability to understand God and how he thinks. It enables us to think and read things as God does. There is no greater gift that we could be given. Does it really matter what the wealthiest person on this earth thinks and operates and he shows us? Well, he might be able to, by virtue of tricks of the trade or different things he's learned, he might be able to help us with different things there. But that information is not life-altering, forever life-altering. It might be life-altering here for a short period of time physically on this earth. God's Spirit enables us to think and read things as God does. Is that important to you? It's real important to me. The word knows in Jeremiah 9 and verse 24 is a parallel word to understand. It's translated from the Hebrew yada, Y-A-D-A. And as Vine explains, it means to know primarily experientially, which means by experience. To know by experience. So if the Father and Jesus Christ are living in us, we do experience a result. If there's no result, we must conclude there's something missing. And that would lead us to ask, are we growing spiritually? If they, the Father and the Son, are living in us, it's not imagination, it's reality. Verse 21 explains this is a loving relationship. It's not a sentiment. It's a mature love, which has depth and meaning. It dramatically changes one's whole life. What's described in verse 21 is the imperfect love of man becoming transformed into a godly love, a love that surpasses human love. It's produced by God's Spirit in man, and that's what's described in Romans 5. Hold your place here in John, because we're going to come back to it. Let's go to Romans 5 for a moment. Romans chapter 5. Verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit," should read "which" instead of "who," "which was given to us." This is incredible because God enables us to not only understand, but also to do what is far beyond the capability of man. But those who do not have God's Spirit don't understand these things, Going back to John 14, we find one of the 12 spoke and asked Christ a question. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" When Jesus was talking to them, the disciples still believed that Jesus, being the Messiah, would establish his literal kingdom on the earth, visible to all. And Judas did not understand that Jesus was not talking about an outward manifestation to the world, but an inward manifestation to the disciples. And again, Jesus Christ makes a tremendous distinction between his people and the world. You and I have been shown this because God has called us out of this world. So this is absolutely priceless. Someday the rest of the world will be taught this truth. But before others are, God's going to change his first fruits from physical into spirit beings. So we want to always show our appreciation to God by obeying him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Everybody in this room can appreciate there have been different times in our lives when we really wanted to have some peace of mind that we didn't have. Time that was just tough and hard. I read a verse like this and I really appreciate what's being shared here. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine." I'm sorry, I was getting ahead of myself here. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." How precious is that? Obviously, Jesus is still talking about the Holy Spirit here. And as we see, receiving and retaining God's Holy Spirit is dependent on our love and obedience to God. So it's fair to say that it is conditional. God would not work with the world so long as it was unresponsive to him. And it was and is to this day unresponsive to him. But before moving to verse 24, I want to make perfectly clear we will understand to the degree that our spiritual maturity will allow and no more. That is an absolute fact. Let me repeat that. We will understand to the degree that our spiritual maturity will allow. That's as far as it goes. We can't go beyond where our maturity is. Hopefully that helps us realize the importance of God's Holy Spirit. Now verse 24, sorry, I jumped ahead there a bit. "He who does not love me does not keep my words." This is the way to determine whether or not we love him. How do I know if I love God? Right here. We just read it. "He who does not love me doesn't keep my words." All right. So if I choose to go out and do something that I know God says not to do, what am I telling him? I don't really love him very much, do I? How well are we obeying his teaching? "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So, since they are from the Father, they have his full support or backing. Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." He again refers to the Holy Spirit in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Obviously, Jesus Christ came in his Father's name. The Holy Spirit comes in Christ's name, carrying on his understanding. In short, the Holy Spirit basically picked up where Christ left off. I don't mean Jesus Christ was no longer involved. The Father and Christ were and have always been involved. The Father and Christ both live in us by and through the agent of the Holy Spirit. The disciples' growth and our growth continue because the Holy Spirit is present in us. Both the disciples, we are, were, and are to be growing and ever-changing, improving, maturing, and becoming like God. The Holy Spirit will not fail to do its job so long as we possess and demonstrate a willingness to respond to God's direction. We have imperfections in our understanding, which shows the need to think and conduct ourselves more like God. And the Holy Spirit helps us do what God desires, and nothing else does. As 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 reminds us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God teaches us by opening our minds to understand His Word. Or, put another way, God's Word is the ultimate authority in our lives. It contains the information we need. If we are going to know and understand God, this is the only way. And when we do, we are to glory and rejoice in it. So what is it that God wants from us? Well, He certainly doesn't need us. He's lived forever without any assistance from us. There's no way we can enhance Him in any way. God simply wants us to choose to follow His lead. Most of us in here have made that commitment. We've gotten baptized. For those of you who have not, the time will come when you're going to face this decision and determination as to what you will do. Will you choose to follow His lead in your life? He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul, and to love our neighbor as self. And as we do this, we can be assured that we'll be a part of His family forever. Yes, we have the fabulous opportunity of being a part of the first fruits. Now, at the moment, there are two members of the Spirit family of God, God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Their relationship is perfect, as we read about in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We read that God the Father and the Word have existed forever. These two members of the Godhead live side by side from eternity. There was never a time when they did not exist. In John 10 and verse 30, you can read, I and my Father are one. They are one in mind and agreement, in complete harmony, on a level you and I have never been able to experience in our lifetimes. Someday, we're going to be able to experience something that is unbelievable with them, in having that one mind, one nature. They're one nature, one in spirit, one in all the attributes of the Godhead, one in all the operations of those attributes. They have the same design and purpose. They've always lived in perfect peace and harmony, and at no time have they opposed each other. That's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? To really think about. Beautiful to think about. Because any relationship we've had, I mean, the relationship that I have with my wife, I treasure so very much. I would love to think that we've had a relationship that had absolutely zero speed bumps. But that's not reality, is it? That's not how it works. Thankfully, they've just been speed bumps, not walls. I'm very thankful for that. They've always lived in perfect harmony with each other. At no time have they opposed each other? Not one argument, not one quarrel. At no time did one decide to raise his voice and the other go, well, I, right back. No, never. They agree on all points, without exception. What a record. But as we know, man cannot say the same. Human beings haven't been able to live at peace they've only been able to do it for a short time. John 17. Let's go back to John 17 for a moment. Let's pick up in verse 24. John 17 and verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory with which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Once again, beautiful passage. The Father loved the Word from the beginning. And we are exhorted in Scripture to obtain this same kind of love. Chapter 14, going back to 14 now, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. The love of the Father and the Son was a mature, perfect love. This is what they want to have with each of us. Warm, loving, mature, perfect relationship. If I asked you, do you value would you value a perfect relationship with your spouse? I believe I know the answer to that. Would you like that with anybody? Everybody? Of course. This is only possible via God's Holy Spirit or through the spiritual factor. With the spiritual factor, we can live with a greater consciousness of God. God's Spirit makes this possible. The more we know about Him, the more we embrace Him and His way of life, and the better our relationship with Him. The more we know about and understand God's Word, the more we know and understand about God Himself. I started my sermon today by quoting God's words, "Let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord." And with the spiritual factor, this is possible. We are the temple of the living God. God dwells and lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Let's close by reading the inspiring words found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to begin at verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, obviously, what we're going to read here should be very clear and straightforward to us as we read this. But it also should make us think as we read this, that am I doing my part, as I should, in showing God how much I value what He has given me? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Let's make sure that we are always doing our part in providing a suitable home for the spiritual factor.